What a beautiful story it is. We have a man who comes to earth as a holy person, a person filled by the Spirit of God. And even from the onset, the enemies are trying to kill him. But this man, Jesus, is protected by God, and he grows up to be a mighty teacher, a preacher of the word, and he is filled by the Spirit, and he heals people, he casts out demons, he brings hope to the hopeless, and then everything goes wrong, and he ends up being betrayed, handed over to his enemies, and crucified. But what a beautiful ending. On the third day, he rises again from the dead and proclaims victory, and then his followers receive life in his name. Many people will approach this as simply a story. A lot of people around the world look at this and say, oh, it is a marvelous myth. It is symbolic of new life and of overcoming evil. It's an encouragement to us to turn over a new leaf and to begin again and to have hope for the future. Other people are going to approach the story of Christ as though it's some kind of a template or a pattern. And they'll suggest that Jesus, through his commitment and his effort, found the true spark of divinity in himself, and that he was able to get in contact with all of the good things in the human nature. And as such, he was able to, like, energize and flip the switch to become fully divine. And they'll say, if we can follow in his pattern, then the purpose of the story is that we will follow suit and try to do the same as he did and find divinity within ourselves. There's all kinds of people that treat the account of Christ's coming and his resurrection in ways that they should not. It's very simple. The account of Jesus' resurrection is not a story, it's history. It's reality. And it is intended to teach us foundational principles for life that we can use to get us through difficult times and to look forward to eternal life that God has promised us. We have an interesting situation here in the text today that we're going to look at in just a few moments about people that were really, they had eye contact with Jesus. They literally listened to what he said, and they still didn't understand that he had told them that he was going to rise from the dead. So it should not then be a surprise to us that many people today have difficulties with this idea of Jesus physically rising from the dead. In fact, a survey that was found in Newsweek in an article entitled Far From Heaven shows us that a lot of people in our world today are treating Jesus' resurrection as a story. It says, the number of Americans who say they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ has dropped 10 points since 2003 to 70%. Now, I've been saying for a long time that our culture is paganizing. Our culture is turning away from Christ. It is turning toward materialism. It's turning toward godlessness. This survey reinforces what we've been saying. A 10% decline in the belief in the resurrection of Jesus is statistically akin to falling off of a cliff. It is a terrible downturn. There are many individuals in our world today who have no confidence that what is told them in the gospel is real, that it is true. And these individuals are saying, well, it's either just a myth, a religious myth, or else it is some kind of a pattern to try to find more divinity in you. We have to be aware that we as believers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ have a very important task, and we have to hold forth that truth before other people and reinforce it. Because there's many in our world today that are seeing the gospel not as something real that impacts their life and has significance for their life, but they're treating it as a religious story. Now, what's interesting about this survey is that it also discusses people's belief in heaven. We as Christians understand that going into heaven, being admitted into heaven, is contingent upon receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. there's 80% of people in our society believe they're going to heaven when they die. Now, that's a pretty high percentage. And we would normally say, oh, that's great, that's wonderful that so many people feel like they're going to heaven. But that doesn't necessarily translate into them understanding faith the way we do, the way the scriptures present it. And one of the telltale signs that there's a lot of mixed up people out there is that while 80% of the people think they're going to heaven, the survey indicates only 26% of Americans think that they will have bodies in heaven. Now, that might be really surprising, because if you were brought up as a Christian, that was fundamental, that was basic. That, you know, Jesus rose from the dead so that our bodies, along with our spirits at the judgment day then, we'd be recreated, reshaped, right? Resurrected. And then we'd go to live in a physical heaven, have an actual existence in heaven. Now we're down to 25% of the people that think that they're going to have any kind of a body in heaven. And you start to understand then that the people are very mixed up in our society. They don't have a clear understanding of spiritual reality, at least not from a Christian perspective. Why is that? It's because we have become a biblically illiterate society. The vast majority of people think they understand the gospel, but virtually nobody is reading the gospel. And as a result, there's all kinds of weird, strange concoctions and spiritual notions that are filling people's minds. Give you an example of this. The survey goes on to say that the growth of Eastern religions, with the growth of Eastern religions, reincarnation, the belief that after death a soul returns to earth in another body, is gaining adherence. Nearly 30% of the people polled in 2003 said that they believed in reincarnation. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. Among self-professed Christians, that number was 21%. Now, think this through. People that were surveyed that said they believed in reincarnation, 21% of them said, I'm a Christian who believes in reincarnation. I go, what? You see, reincarnation is antithetical. It is the exact opposite of Christianity. Reincarnation says you have a personal, there is no personal God, there are only equal and opposite forces in the universe. And you have to try to live your life in such a way that you end up doing more good than wrong in life. And if so, then you come back and cycle around again in a new life in a higher form. And if you can keep doing that, you work your way up sort of like a ladder until you finally reach the highest state, which is nirvana or bliss or some heavenly state. Now, how does that compare to the Christian account where God creates you as a creature? He is personal and loving, and he has told you you have one life, not a multiplicity of lives, but you have one life, and how you live that life determines whether or not you will end up in heaven or hell following a judgment. You see, those are completely opposite spiritual concepts. They're completely incompatible. You can't reconcile those two. And it shows you how messed up and how confused people are, because you can't have a Christian who believes in reincarnation, and yet 21% of the population said, I'm a Christian that believes in reincarnation. What's happened is that many people are treating the gospel as though it's a spiritual story, as though it can be linked in and tied to and combined with other things. Now, should we be surprised that people make this kind of mistake, that they treat the gospel as though it's a story? No. Why? Because right in the account, right in the actual gospel itself, this morning we're going to see three instances where people were told directly by Jesus, people that had heard it from his own lips, that the Son of Man has to suffer and die and be raised on the third day, and yet they didn't believe it. For whatever reason, they thought it was a story. Let's take a look at this. In Luke chapter 24, in the first verse, we're introduced to these women on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. They take the spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. Now, why are these women preparing spices and going to the tomb? It is because they are going to put them on the body of Jesus to keep it from stinking. Because as the body decays and decomposes, of course, it would give off a horrible smell. So they are going to, out of respect and honor for their dead hero, they are going to the tomb in order to take the spices and put them on the body. But there's only one problem. They didn't believe what Jesus said. He had told them that he was going to rise from the dead. But they must have figured that that was some kind of story. Maybe they figured that that was wishful thinking on Jesus' part. And it wasn't until the angels meet them at the tomb, as it says here in verse 4, they discover the body is missing. And in verse 4, it says, while they're wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. These are the angels. And listen to what the angels say. He is not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Notice, then they remembered his words. What do you mean, then they remembered his words? Oh, like we're going to forget something like this? When someone says to you, I'm going to come back in the third day and rise again? Oh, wait, we'll forget that. We just had too busy of a schedule, right? You don't forget something like that. Why did they forget it? Because they didn't believe it. Because once they saw Jesus dead and buried, they figured that was all she wrote. They figured his story about coming back was just a story. Very holy, pious talk, but they saw him dead. So they discounted it. And that's why they came with spices to prepare a dead body. But they were wrong. Because Jesus wasn't telling them a story. He was telling them what would happen to him. Let's take a look at the second one. Verse 11 and following. The women, of course, are beside themselves with excitement after they have this angelic encounter and they're told that Christ has been raised from the dead. So they are freaking out and they come back and talk to the others. You know, the apostles. The guys that Jesus hand selected. And so the women come back with this report. And you know how it is when you have been listening to somebody who is slightly excited, you know? You ever had somebody who is beside themselves and talking so fast? And especially when they're women, you know, guys? I mean, let's face it. We men pride ourselves on being logical, being emotionally stable, which we almost always are, right, ladies? And so the women come back, and they are so excited about this. And the men are like, what are you talking about? This is some story you're coming up with. And they don't believe. So we have the women who didn't believe at first. Then when they find out, they tell the men. And the men don't believe the women. It's some kind of story they're coming up with. And then later in the day, around verse 19 and following, we have two of the men who are walking on the road, traveling toward a town called Emmaus. And I love this part. Because Jesus comes in, stealth Messiah comes in, and he starts acting like he's dumb. He's acting like he doesn't have any clue what's going on. So these guys are walking in verse 17, and Jesus comes up along them, and he acts stupid. What are you discussing together as you walk along? Now Jesus knows what these guys are talking about. We're told in the Gospels, you know, that when people are off on the side whispering to themselves, things like this, Jesus knows what they're talking about. He He doesn't have to ask. He's acting stupid here. He's just starting a conversation. What are you guys talking about, you know? What's your topic of conversation this good day? And they don't recognize this resurrected Lord. Now, that's kind of interesting because we don't know if there was something different about his parents or if they were just like blocked from realizing it was him come back from the dead. We're not sure about all of these details. But the one thing is certain is that I think Jesus is having some fun with this. And so then, notice their expression in verse 17. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and don't know the things that have happened here in these days?" That's like asking Bill Gates if he knows computers. You know? I think Jesus has a little clue of what's been going on the last few days. They don't realize that. And so Jesus continues playing dumb. Verse 19. "Well, what things? Tell me about it. I'd like to hear." And so then they go on, but notice the past tense. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Notice past tense. "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." It's all past tense because they didn't believe Jesus either. So three times in this gospel account of the resurrection of Jesus, the doubt and the inability of people to believe the story of the resurrection is recounted for us. This actually lends authenticity to the historical account. If someone were crafting a perfect story about belief in Jesus, they likely would not include three instances of people doubting it. But that's the way sinful human nature is. When God tells us something fantastic, it is part of the weakness, part of the incredulity of humanity that we struggle with it, that we have a hard time with it. It requires entrusting ourselves to God and what he has said. To literally say, "I will believe what God has told me despite not completely comprehending it." And so in the Gospels, we are not given a story. We are given history. Just the same way that parents, when they are talking to their children and there's some important event that takes place and you're watching it on TV, or years ago, you would be listening to it on the radio. You would be telling your children, "This is history. This is important what's happening here. You're hearing history." That was said when the Titanic sank. That was said when World War II was ended. It was said when the space shuttle blew up. Or when man first set foot on the moon, you're looking at history in the making. That is why these gospel accounts were written. They were written not just to give you flowery, mythological, religious ideas, but they were trying to tell us this is history in the making, and it is crucial, and it will change your life if you understand it. And indeed, when we receive Jesus Christ as the man who literally exited that tomb and stepped out of the grave, then our life does change. Because then it's not just pious religious platitudes. Then it is a foundation upon which to build our life. And those that receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as the resurrected Lord realize then that that means that we have to live a holy life to the glory of God. Then that means that we have the power, as Christ did, to forgive even enemies. That means then that no matter what kind of pain or problems or torture we undergo, we have hope for the future because we will live as Christ lives. And in fact, that becomes the summary of the real physical resurrection of Jesus for the Christian. Because Christ lives, I live. Because Christ exited the grave, I will exit the grave. And this is where the beautiful ending gets even better. Because it is not just a matter of, oh, how fantastic, how wonderful Jesus conquered death. But the promise in Christ is that when we come to our ugly demise, when we are ravaged by cancer or other diseases, when we expire and breathe our last breath, those that put their hope in Jesus Christ and know he walked out of that tomb have the promise that you will be given life again, that you will be called from the grave, that you will be restored and live in God's presence in eternity. That's the significance of this historical account. Do not treat this as a story. Do not think about it as a myth. This was written that you might believe that it is history, that it is reality. And if it is reality for you, then you can have confidence, as the scriptures say, that because Christ lives, I will live. Amen.